It's been about 3 months. We might as well go back to Jeremiah. We finished some of the other books that we bugged out of Jeremiah to look at. We're coming back into Jeremiah. We're actually in chapter 28. Last time, at the end of June, we finished Jeremiah 27. Just to give you a refresher of where we are, Israel is at a place as a nation when they have turned from the Lord pretty significantly. They were divided past David, past Solomon. They split as a nation, and you ended up with Israel in the northern part and then Judah, Benjamin in the southern part. Eventually, the northern part is hauled off into captivity. So you're left with the nation of Israel that's left is Judah and Benjamin, and some from those other tribes. It's not like all the other tribes were gone. The spiritual ones actually moved down to the south because there was some semblance of spirituality left in the south. But they're still wholly given over to idolatry. They've been fighting the Lord, and so he has raised up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at this point. And by the time we get here, Jeremiah is sent to them. If you remember from the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, he's sent to the nation to tell them, call them to repentance. And he's told right off at the beginning, Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you all this stuff. You're going to tell them, and they're not going to listen to you. So just so you know, before you get your hopes up, they won't receive what you have to say. But you need to say it anyways, and it'll ultimately be a testimony against them. So he was pretty much destined for a frustrating ministry of telling people who didn't want to hear the truth. And he's been calling them to repent. Nebuchadnezzar has come through at this point, back from fighting against Egypt. On his way through, he kind of partially sacked the city. He took away Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, I believe. Is that Jehoiakim? Chin? I forget which one. Anyways, that king has been carried off. Some of the people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they have been pulled off into captivity. He took some of the implements from the temple with him on his way through and brought them back to Babylon. Jeremiah in chapter 27 that we covered 3 months ago, and I'll just read the first part so you can get the feel because it plays into chapter 28 and 29. It says in Jeremiah 27, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord unto me, make thee bonds and yokes. Make some shackles, make yourself a yoke, you know, like that wooden thing that goes on the top of an ox to pull a cart, and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, and the king of Tyrus, and the king of Zidon, by the hand of messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are upon the ground, by my great power, by my outstretched arm, and have given unto whom it seemed meet or fitting to me. And now I have given all the lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him, and all the nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, which is a way of saying for a long time this is going to be the case. There it is right there. Until the very time his land shall come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it'll come to pass that the nation and the kingdom, which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, until I've consumed them by his hand. Therefore, hearken not to your prophets, don't listen to them, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you won't serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out and you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain in their own land, saith the Lord. So this is what he said through Jeremiah. And he has Jeremiah act out this thing where he makes this yoke and puts it on his neck and has shackles and said, look, send it to all the area kings as well as the king of Israel and tell them, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, bad as he is, he's my guy. you guys have gone too far. You've turned from me. You're serving idols. I've sent the prophets. I've done all this stuff. You won't listen. So now he is going to come through and he's going to carry you away. You have a choice. You can submit to that or you can die horribly. Go ahead and pick. But he is my tool. So if, and he says, I've got, this is the truth. Now, you're going to have all of these other prophets and enchanters and all these people try to tell you, no, it's not going to happen. You're going to rebel. You're going to win. Don't do it, because if you fight, you'll perish. He's my guy. That was Jeremiah's message. And if you go down through there, you see they didn't receive it too well. Well, we come to chapter 28, and it starts this way. It came to pass the same year. So this is the same year as what happened before. How much later in the year, we're not exactly sure. But in the same year, the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spoke unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. See, at this point, there is some trouble happening in Babylon. There's some internal fighting, and they're kind of wondering, is Nebuchadnezzar going to lose control of his throne? So this guy, this Hananiah, in the front of the priest, to Jeremiah, in front of everybody there in the temple, he stands up and says, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years, I will bring again into this place all the vessels, that's all the stuff, of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So this dude stands up, thus saith the Lord, see, this rebellion, it's going to happen, they're going to fall, we're going to get all of our stuff for the temple back, we're going to get Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, all those guys, we're going to get the king back, we're going to win, thus saith the Lord, it's going to happen within 2 years, I tell you. Now, usually, when it's somebody fake like that, you always got to have an out, right? So you throw the 2 years in there. You better make sure you say within 2 years, because if you say it too short, then they'll know you're a phony. And you see that, you know, all the people love a good prophecy. You know that's true. If you don't believe me, just go to Hannaford and check out in the line and read all the tabloids and Gene Dixon and Nostradamus and all the other ones. They have their prophecies all along the Daily World News and all of those other ones right next to Elvis is Alive and JFK and all of that. Well, he's pronouncing, amazingly enough, exactly what the people want to hear. We're not going to be judged. We're not going to go into captivity. We're not going to have any more hard times. Thus saith the Lord. Of course, what he said is directly contrary to what Jeremiah had said. So how do you know, right? Isn't that the point? How do you know? You got one guy that says, Thus saith the Lord this, and you got another one that says, Thus saith the Lord that. Well, verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you've prophesied and bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that's carried away captive from Babylon into this place. He basically, that amen means let it be so. I hope you're right. Man, that would be great. But, nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, in all the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied against many countries, against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. Well, you know, that's great. Of course, we've had all these other ones before me and before you that have prophesied exactly the opposite of that. So I guess the way we'll know is whether or not it really happens the way you said. Now, Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, says pretty clearly, if a prophet shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I haven't commanded him to speak, or he'll speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Just so you know, if there's somebody who stands up and says something that isn't what I told them to say, or they try to get you to follow other gods, they need to die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken, or how will we know whether it's true or not? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you won't be afraid of him. He says, well, this is the way you can tell. When I do it, it always comes out exactly like they say. I am, right? He's the I am. I am outside of time. I see the end from the beginning. And, you know, in Isaiah, he makes some very explicit calls saying, who else calls the end from the beginning? You want to prove that you're really following a real God? Tell me what's going to happen next. Predict something 100%. In the Old Testament, false prophets were really discouraged because they killed them if they were false prophet. So, you know, you either wanted to make it really, really vague so you couldn't be pinned down on it, or you just didn't want to say it because you die if you got it wrong. Today, that's not the case. And anybody can say, thus saith the Lord, anything. In fact, there is one whole side of the church that is just fascinated with thus saith the Lord. They, unfortunately, own a lot of the television stations. I was looking at one. There's one guy that's like kind of the prophet darling of a lot of them. His name is Kim Clement is his name. I don't know if any of you heard his stuff. And I was just, because I'm going over false prophets, and so I thought, oh, I wonder what he said recently, you know. Any of you guys follow the news at all? Like you're up on, you've at least heard the news over the last few years, right? August 26th, this is what he said. When everything was starting to bubble with Syria over there. I have prepared the noose for Syria. This is him prophesying. I have prepared the noose for Syria. There is a noose, and you know what I have said. Now is the time, and I will let a light shine on Israel and America and certain nations that have been weak, and Russia shall be brought to shame, for I shall pull her pants down and reveal her nakedness and her weakness, says the Lord. Whose pants got pulled down over Syria? I think Russia was doing the pantsing, actually, and it's our hiney that was bared. August 26th, I mean, like 2 weeks before it happened, he came out and said something like that. So obviously, nobody's listened to him since, right? No, people put up with that garbage. Why? Why do they do that? You know, and so many of them say so many unbiblical things. Do you ever notice how often the Bible warns us, even New Testament church, Jesus, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. They pretend to be sheep's, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And that word ravening, in the other place it's used in the New Testament, it's translated as extortioning, which means they're out for money. If they're more interested in your wallet than anything else, if they talk about money all the time, probably a pretty good chance, false prophet. Some of these guys, I sent Al some news stories. We trade them back and forth occasionally. You know, there was that, you guys remember seeing any of that stuff, the Lakeland revival that happened a while back with Todd Bentley, who was quite the prophet. Of course, he's having these big healing revivals supposedly, but he's just doing crazy thing. He's like decking people and doing all kinds of, there's never been any proven miracles, but he's having all these angelic visitations throughout the whole thing. And some of these guys, Benny Hinn is one, and he's another one. If you actually listen to what they've said, they've claimed more angelic visitations than Paul, than pretty much anyone in the Bible. And he was talking about how he had a 20-foot angel show up in his apartment one night to give him some revelation. Of course, his apartment only had like 12-foot ceilings, so I'm not sure exactly how the 20-footer, I don't know if it was hunched over or what, but. And I think, why do you people eat that up? And I have people that I know that are relatives of mine that love that stuff, and they follow them along, and they just give a blind eye when they say things time after time that is so wrong. When Jesus has warned, Matthew 24, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Well, what do we try them by? How do we know when somebody says? Well, we have the Word of God, and the Word of God is the standard, okay? You know, Jeremiah, a few chapters back, which for us was a few months back because we're, you know, took a little hiatus in the middle of the book. The Lord, through Jeremiah in chapter 23, says, I've heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yeah, their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dream. He that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And he says, you know, okay, you got a dream, fine. You got something to say it, but my word has got weight. My word is solid. My word is the thing that burns. It purifies. If you hear somebody telling you something and it doesn't match up with what the scripture says, don't believe them. Now, obviously, there's no death penalty today on being a false prophet. People can say whatever they want, but you and I are to be wise, to test the spirits, to try things by the word of God. Well, he goes on. It says, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Now, wait a minute. What did it say in verse 1? Verse 1, it said, this happened later in the same year. How long has he been wearing that yoke on his neck, right? I mean, you know what a yoke is, right? It's that big wooden thing. Poor Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, put this yoke on and wear it everywhere you go, apparently. People say, Jeremiah, why are you wearing that thing? Well, it's funny you should ask, because the king of Babylon's going to come in and we have to submit to him. And you know, this guy Hananiah and the rest of them are thinking, I can't stand that stinking yoke. You know, here he is thinking he's some prophet. And so finally, Hananiah takes the yoke off of Jeremiah and he breaks it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And interestingly enough, prophet Jeremiah went his way. He didn't fight. He didn't contend with the guy. He didn't pick a fight. Now, for me, and I got to think, especially given some of the other things Jeremiah writes in other places, when that happens in front of everybody, he's probably saying, wow, Lord, really? That isn't you, is it? I got to go back and check. Because I'm pretty sure I heard. But, huh, you know, and there's later on, it's going to come up where, because he's going to make the prophecy in a minute. You know, you're going away into captivity. Go ahead, build some houses, set up camp, because you're going to be there 70 years. And then as part of this, the Lord tells him, hey, your cousin's going to come and try to sell you a piece of land, okay? Now, the land stays within the family. And the whole deal with the piece of land is, if you know you're going to get carried away into captivity, never to return, why would you possibly buy a piece of property, right? Makes no sense. But the Lord says, I want you to buy that piece of property. When your cousin shows up and offers to sell you this property, I want you to buy it, because you're coming back into the land and it'll be a testimony to everybody else that they really are going to come back from captivity. Then it says his cousin Hananiah shows up and offers to sell him the land. And Jeremiah says, and then I knew the Lord had spoken to me. Which means he wasn't sure. And I think, you know, sometimes we put a burden of belief on some of these guys that we don't hold ourselves. You know, I like the fact that some of these guys got to go back and ask the Lord again. And they're unsure sometimes. And they, you know, they're humans. I think when we read the scripture, it's important to realize nobody likes to be called out in front of everybody and called a liar. And nobody wants to speak out of turn. I really appreciate that Jeremiah doesn't get all in the flesh here. It's like, oh yeah, well, let me tell about you, buddy, and give me that yoke and I'll show you who's got what. He doesn't do that. He goes back, obviously seeks the Lord, because in verse 12, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off him, off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, you've broken the yokes of wood, but you'll make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I've put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they'll serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent thee, but you make the people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year you'll die because you've taught rebellion against the Lord. He didn't say, Jeremiah, I want you to go wipe him out. God said, no, he's really speaking against me. I'll take care of this one. I'm not going to hold you to it. And he said, oh, 2 years they're going to be back? How about 1 year you're going to be gone? And Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. 2 months later, he keels over. So That one you knew, right? Who was really telling the truth? Anybody want a ministry like this? Would you like to be the one who has to tell people that? See, this isn't a fun time because some of the nation has been carried away into judgment. They're in Babylon now. They're captives. They're, for all intents and purposes, slaves in another land, which means some of your relatives are carried away. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, young guys, 13, 14 years old, were somebody's kids, you know. And there's parents who are crying out, there's children who are crying out to the Lord saying, God, what is going on here? And you know, we see in chapter 29 an answer to some of that. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the residue of the elders which are carried away captives, to the priests, to the prophets, the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. He actually sends a letter to Babylon to the people that are there that have been carried away after that Jeconiah the king, the queen, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. This is who carried it, verse 3, by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, by Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent us to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all them that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build you houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take you wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that you may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, in Babylon that is, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof you shall have peace. He says, I want you to go, and you're in captivity. Prepare to stay for a while. Understand, I've sent you there. Now, I'm sure it's an interesting dynamic that's going on, because you have two groups of people. They were one group of people. Now they're split. Some of them are gone. Some of them are in the other place, carried away into the land of idols. Some are left in Jerusalem. What do the people who were left in Jerusalem think about the ones who have been carried away captive? Are they being punished? And then the ones who are left are not? Or are the ones that are left the ones that are going to be punished, and the ones that are gone, the ones who are actually slaves and in captivity obviously must be the ones that are outside of God's will, and that's why he had caused this to happen, right? Because we know that's how he works, right? Only bad things happen to bad people. And good, I'm being sarcastic. You're staying with me on this, right? That's actually not the case we're going to see in a second. But he says, you're going there, and look, I don't want you to think you're going to be leaving, because ultimately he's going to say, you've got all these people that are prophesying to you there saying, oh, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, we're coming back. We're going to be out of here before you know it. We're going to be back home again and in the land. And the Lord, through Jeremiah in this letter, says, no, you're not. And really what you need to do, because you're there and I have sent you there, you need to set up camp there. You need to build a house. You don't need to stop living and be ready to escape this, because ultimately, he's going to tell us in a minute, you're going to be there 70 years as a people. You're not getting away from this one. So embrace it. And while you're there, pray for the peace of the city. Pray for the peace of Babylon. Now, Babylon's not a nice place. Nebuchadnezzar's not a nice guy. He worships idols. You know, he's going to be the guy that builds the giant statue of himself and makes everybody bow down to it, or he throws them in the furnace. That's Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one who would, you know, kill people and make their house a dunghill over and over, it says. You know, just pile it with manure. He turns it into an outhouse. That's what he does with their house when he hates somebody. He's the guy. He said, I want you to pray for him, because as long as this city enjoys peace, you'll enjoy it too, because that's where you are. And you think, that's kind of crazy. But if you step back for a second and think, where do you live? Do you live in your home? No, you don't. If you're a believer, this is not our home. We're just kind of passing through here. Is Jesus Christ on the throne? Well, of our nation? Of the kingdoms of the earth? No. This is not our home. We are sojourners. Abraham, never settled down, always lived in a tent, built an altar, lived in a tent, because it said he was passing through looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's us. We're here. While we're here, it doesn't mean, you know, that we don't live a life. It's a hard thing to juggle as a Christian, because on one hand, you got to be ready for the Lord's return at any moment. We want him to come at any moment. But I also have to come to grips with the fact that I might actually have to retire someday. I might want to look at that. I do have children. I might actually have to, you know. We're in the same boat. But he says, you're there, and while you're there, I want you to seek the peace of the place where you are. Now, any of you guys go to the baccalaureate this last year over at Mananauke Academy? I do that every year. I don't do the Lee one anymore because I got disinvited a bunch of years back. But the Lincoln one we still have. Tim Shaw from Community Evangelical Temple organizes it, and a bunch of different pastors from the churches around town were there. And it's funny because, you know, every year everybody gets to do a little piece. I do, you know, I think I did something from the Old Testament or whatever. But there's one person who does a 10 or 15 minute address to the group, and it was another of the pastors in town. It wasn't Tim. In fact, Tim got violently ill right before the thing happened and had to walk off the stage and go away. I didn't get violently ill until the guy spoke. And he used this verse, and he talked to the seniors, and he told them, you're getting, you know, and it's funny, because I'm sitting, and I've got Wade, what's his name, from the Mattawamkeag Church of God on one side of me, and I've got, yeah, Wade Schaefer, and on the other side, I've got Jason Johnstone, who's the worship leader from Community Evangelical Temple. And when he starts saying what he's saying, you can just feel the fingers start gripping the bottom of the chair, you know. But he's basically telling them, hey, you're going, and part of it started out okay. You're going to go out, you're going out in the world, and you're not going to be, you know, you're going to be out in the world, and you're going to be among all these other people, and they're not all going to be believers or anything. In fact, you're going to be there with, you know, there's going to be Muslims, and there's going to be Jews, and there's going to be Christians, and they all follow the same God. So, that's not what that says. That's not what that says at all. They're going to the land of idols. Why are they going to the land of idols? Don't you understand what this passage means? That's why I hate when somebody jumps into the middle of a section without looking at the whole thing, because this is said to people who were being sent to the land of idols because they got caught up with those false gods. And because they got caught up with it, it's almost like the parent who says, oh, you want to smoke, do you? Well, you're going to smoke a whole pack till you puke, right? You want idols? I'll give you the land of idols. By the time they come out of Babylon 70 years later, Israel's a lot of things, but they're not idolaters. Never a problem again, because they got so sick of it after being there. And so they're not told to go and intermingle and bring in all the belief system. They're called to go and stay separate and realize this was judgment for their sin. But he says, pray for the peace of that city. And we have to pray for the peace of our nation, even if we don't agree with all the policies. And, you know, you never will agree with all the policies. But it doesn't mean I want to see judgment fall on America. I'm afraid it probably will. I'm not anxiously anticipating it. I'm kind of looking for a rapture, if that's possible. That's my plan A. I mean, I know, you know, he can do what he's gonna do what he wants to do. But if he's taking suggestions, I'm all in favor of rapture tonight. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is verse 8, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their dreams which you cause to be dreamed. I don't know whether you were eating pepperoni or whatever, but just because you had some spiritual dream, he says, they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I haven't sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Now, this is one you probably have on your refrigerator if you've been Christian. You probably have it in the NIV because the NIV changes the end a little bit to make it sound better. This is what it reads in King James. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. The NIV says to give you hope in a future. That's stuff you put on your refrigerator, right? I know the thoughts I have toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. But they're in Babylon, they're in captivity. Wait a minute, you mean part of this hope and this future is actually trial and tribulation? Yeah, it is. You have to understand the idolatry. I mean, one of the gods of the lands that they had picked up on and were worshiping was Molech. And the way you worship Molech was you took your newborn child and you took his iron statue and you heated it up red hot in the fire and you sacrificed your baby to Molech by laying and screaming into the burning arms of the statue and then you watched it die. That's how you worship that god. The Lord said, I hate that. Don't do that. They were doing that. He can't allow his people to continue in that. I have to deal with that. And he called them to repentance time and time again. Now he's taking them there. But it's not because he hates them. It's because he loves them. He isn't mean. He has their best in mind. Interesting, he says there, you're going to be there 70 years. At the end of 2 Chronicles, it told us they were there to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land enjoyed her Sabbath. They had neglected what the Lord had told them to do with the land. Every 7 years, they were supposed to take it and give the land a year's rest, not plant anything and trust the Lord to provide for them. They never did it for 490 years. So he says, you owe me 70 years. I'm going to take it now. Go to Babylon. And it says in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up Cyrus. At this point, you know, you had Nebuchadnezzar, and then he died off, and his son took over. His son's name was Evil-Merodach. He named his boy Evil. I guess it meant something different in that language. And then he went, and I think a cousin or somebody took over the throne. And then eventually, the Persians under Cyrus come in. They take the city without a fight, the city that they thought was impregnable, diverted the river, came in under the gates where the river flowed through the city. They're having a big party in there. And then the Lord gets hold of Cyrus's heart. And this is what Cyrus wrote. Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth has the Lord God of heaven given me, has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. And all of a sudden, you've got this guy come on the scene. He conquers the unconquerable city. He's now the world ruler. And the Lord gets hold of him and says, I want you to send my people back. Build me a house. And he does. And he sends the material, sends them off. Part of it's because there was a guy named Daniel that was there. Daniel's now an old man. History tells us, or at least tradition is, when Cyrus came through the city, that one of the advisors to the former guy, Daniel, came up to him and showed him the prophecy that named him by name that was written 100 years before he was born and said, say to my servant Cyrus. And it actually described how the gates would be opened, the way he was going to take the city. And Cyrus finds out, there is a God that actually predicted what I was going to do 100 years before I do it. I think that's the right God. Why don't you go build him a house? But curious enough, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he talks about when this comes to pass. He's been in Babylon for 70 years. And in Daniel chapter 9, he says, in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was king before the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel said, I was reading. I had a copy of this. Jeremiah wrote. Now, Jeremiah wrote this when he was a boy. Somehow it got written down. Somehow there was a copy of it in Babylon. Daniel's an old guy now. He's reading, and he reads Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah says in verse 10, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you and I'll bring you out. And Daniel says, it's been 70 years. I probably ought to pray. And it says, I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord of God. I made my confession. I said, Lord, great and dreadful, you know, keep mercy to those that love you. Keep your commandments. We've sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. And of course, we never hear Daniel doing any of those things, but he's confessing for his people, for the whole nation. We've been wicked, but it's been 70 years. You said you're going to come get us. Come get us. And then, you know the rest of the story. Gabriel shows up. He has his vision of the end times and all of that. But I like the fact that he read the book of Jeremiah, he took it literally, and he immediately started praying. For me personally, going through this section, that's a little bit of a rebuke for me, because I'm studying the book of Revelation, right? I know the Lord's going to return. I know he's going to take us out of here. I know time is short. You don't have any, Thessalonians, you don't have any need that I write to you of the times and the seasons. You can look around and see that time is short. I know time is short. Shouldn't I be praying more about it? It's easy to get into the mindset of, well, he's going to do what he's going to do. I mean, the Lord had said, 70 years, I'm kicking you back out of there. So it's a done deal. Yet Daniel starts praying anyways. What is he praying for? Lord, please do what you said you'd do? No, he's not doing that. He's praying, Lord, please forgive us for who we are and make us ready to be part of your plan. He's not praying to make God do what he already promised he's going to do. He's praying to align himself with what God said he's going to do so that he's on God's timetable, I guess, and God's mindset. God said here in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. He's writing it to people who've been called, hauled away captive and think, God hates me. He hates me. I'm going through this. I'm a slave now in Babylon. God obviously hates me. And Jeremiah's saying, no, you're misunderstanding. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. That's why you're there. He says, and this is what Daniel did, verse 12, then you'll call upon me and you'll go and pray unto me and I'll listen to you. Daniel read it, took it literally. He did it. He prayed. He says, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, when you diligently seek me. And that's when you'll find him. It doesn't say you'll seek me and you'll find me when you throw a half-hearted prayer before you fall asleep at night. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you ain't got nothing better to do than to... Now, it's going to take 70 years, but after 70 years, the people will be ready. He says, I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord. I'll bring you again to the place whereas I caused you to be carried away captive. Because you have said, and now it's almost as if in the middle of this, there's because he just sent him a letter, and it's on one hand, it's like, hey, I have a plan for you, and I'm doing this because I love you. But he's also told him, but you are going to be there 70 years. You don't want to hear that. Who wants to hear 70 years? Because there's a lot of people who are like my age. You know, I'm going to be 45 this year. 70 years, you might as well say it's 100,000 years for me. Because at the end of 70 years, I expect to be not alive. You know, I know I look the picture of health to you and of fitness. 115, I don't think is going to happen, to be honest with you. They don't want to hear that. And there are some of them who are saying, we don't need to hear from you, Jeremiah, by letters. We got our own prophets here. Well, the Lord kind of speaks through him saying, because you've said the Lord has raised us up prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sits upon the throne of David and all the people that dwell in this city and your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword and the famine and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They're so evil. He's saying, you don't understand. Don't think that because these people are left behind, I am blessing them. You don't understand. By not going into captivity, they're going to have to deal with war and famine and disease, and they will be like rotten figs that can't be eaten. They are so evil. You will have it better in Babylon. He says, I will persecute them with the sword and with famine and with the pestilence and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations where I've driven them, because they haven't listened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servant the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But you wouldn't hear, said the Lord. A lot of times what we tend to do is we try to work back from somebody's position what it is they did to cause them to be there. It's really a horrible thing. It's so easy to end up being Job's friends when you see somebody going through a trial and say, well, they're going through this, so obviously they did something wrong. You know, there's sin in their life. I mean, that's what Job's friend said. We see this happening to you. We know that bad stuff only happens to bad people, and God rewards people who are good, and he punishes those people who are bad. And you're being punished, apparently, so repent. And Job says, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. And we know from reading the book, seeing behind the scenes at the beginning, God says, did you see my boy Job? There's nobody like him. He fears me above everybody else on the earth. And then there's that little thing that happens with Satan, and God says, okay, you want to take a shot at him? Take a shot at him. He's not going to curse me because he's a good guy. So then all this stuff happens to him. All his friends show up because the boils and all his family dying and losing all the stuff isn't enough. He gets three friends to tell him, obviously, there's sin in your life, dude. That's why this is happening. Maybe it's because we want to avoid any trouble ourselves, but why is it whenever we see somebody going through a trial, we have to assign some reason to it? Yeah, their kid is going off and being a knucklehead because they've sinned, like it's their fault. Obviously, they didn't. If they raised their kids like I raised my kids, they would never go through that. Because we know no good parent ever has a bad kid, right? Except for God the Father, who has prodigals. So I guess if he can have them, probably we can have them too. But yet, no, we want to think. Because we don't want to think that maybe our kids could go nuts, because mine won't. Right? But we don't want to think that. So we want to assign a reason so that we can avoid it. We want to find somebody going through something. We want to categorize it so that we can make sure it doesn't happen to us. Isn't that what we want to do? But God's saying, you're in captivity. You're not in captivity. You're not going through a trial because I hate you. You're going through a trial because I love you. You're there because I want you to be there, because this is where it's safe for you, is in the middle of that. You know? And for those, you know, and I hate to bring it up all the time. You're probably sick of hearing about it. But my daughter, it's something that I struggle with. And there are times when I say, why, God, why, you know? And you talk to people. And I don't wear her like a badge, you know. It's not a card that I pull out and tell everybody, well, I've got this handicapped daughter. But I do, you know, and she's difficult. But it's funny, because when you tell somebody for the first time, well, yeah, I have a daughter, and, you know, this is the deal with her. She doesn't walk, she doesn't talk, she has to be fed through a feeding tube and all of that stuff. Almost invariably, well, I'm sorry. Well, yeah, I understand that sentiment. How do I say this? I'll say it. I had this little pity party for myself the other day. I'm sure probably none of you have ever done that, so you could just pray for me. But it was on Facebook, okay? And I got to word this the right way, but I saw a status update of someone, and I looked at their status. It was an old girlfriend, okay, from high school. And it's got nothing to do with her being my girlfriend, and, you know, that's not the thing. But she's really successful. We were class couple in high school. You didn't even vote for it. It was typed in. You know, we were, and she and I were both most likely to succeed, and she and I were both most athletic. Well, the class was obviously half right. but it was a status update, and, you know, she's married, and she's over in Crete on a bike tour or something, but she does Ironman triathlon. She's also CEO of some Maine company, and she was recently profiled in some magazine in Maine as 50 people who make a difference in Maine, and because of, you know, foundation she started, and they're all good things, and I haven't talked to her in a long time, but she's my friend, nothing against her or whatever, but as part of high school, and I know you probably can't imagine this, I was a little competitive in high school. You might have a... And I see all of this stuff, and I'm thinking, she's not smarter than me. I mean, she's smart, don't get me wrong, and she probably is smart, but I'm, you know, I'm also prideful as well as competitive, and so I'm like, she's not smarter than me, you know. And there was a little bit of me that went down that road, and it's like, why? God, why? Why am I working from home and taking care of my daughter, and she's making a difference in Maine, and all of this stuff is going, you know, And yet, you know, the Lord ultimately said to me, you're making a difference for her. And truthfully, when I look at it, she's making a difference in me. And she's making a difference in my kids. And she's making a difference in my wife. And on some level, she's probably making a difference in some of you. Because, you know, I know who I was before I had a handicapped daughter. How I was the guy when I saw a kid who had handicaps in the mall would have to look away because I didn't know how to deal with it. So I just wouldn't make eye contact because it made me uncomfortable and I wanted to get away. And now I'm the guy who tries to make eye contact and to smile. And to smile at the parent who's dealing with a kid that might be freaking out and making other people uncomfortable. I want to let them know, it's okay. And I know that's part of his plan, but there are times when we think, this is God's judgment on me. I did something wrong. Why am I going through this? And ultimately, if you believe, like the scripture says, the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by God. Not that I'm like some righteous guy, but yet I've got his righteousness on me, okay? That Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That this is a path that he has on for my good. And you might be going through some lousy path, and I know all of us go through different bad paths at times where bad stuff happens, whether it's because we made stupid choices or maybe it's not. But I do know the scripture says all things work together to good unto those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. These people who were in the midst of what seemed like a judgment were actually in a place of safety for them. The people who looked like they had escaped were just running out of rope, was ultimately where they were at. Why? Because they haven't hearkened to my words, said the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but you would not hear, saith the Lord. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, and all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Kaliah, and of Zedekiah the son of Manasseh, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he'll slay them before your eyes. Those ones who are trying to tell you that you're not going to stay there and you need to fight and rebel and maybe you'll get out of there, no. In fact, I think Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill them. And he even gives us detail. He says, and to them shall be taken up, of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. He's going to roast you to death. And people are going to look and say, hey, don't be like Zedekiah. I mean, you're going to become a byword. My number one choice, rapture. Number two choice, in my sleep. And then there's a whole other list. Low on the list, eaten by anything. Low on the list, roasted in the fire. I mean, I can think of a lot of better ways to go than roasted in the fire. Imagine a letter from Jeremiah the prophet, thus saith the Lord, you're going to be roasted, and it's Nebuchadnezzar who, you know, what he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, threw them in there. Didn't work out so well for him on that one, but because they didn't burn. Why? Because they have committed villainy in Israel. Again, the whole Molech thing, the whole nation. And they've committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know, and I'm a witness, saith the Lord. Thus thou shalt speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, we're almost there, the God of Israel, saying, because you've sent letters in my name to all the people that are Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Manasseh the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, that you should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that's mad makes himself a prophet, you should put him in prison in the stocks. He's saying, now I want you to write this to this guy here, because he sent a letter back to Jerusalem from Babylon, and he sent it to the priest saying, hey, you're the priest now, and it's the role of the priest. If there's somebody crazy who's saying they're a prophet, you're supposed to lock him up. Therefore, why haven't you reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which makes himself a prophet to you? He sent us in Babylon, saying, this captivity's long, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat fruit of them. This guy wrote a letter back to the priest and said, you need to lock up Jeremiah, because he sent us a letter saying we're going to be here a long time. He's crazy. You need to lock him up. Well, Zephaniah the priest read the letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, send all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, the guy who sent the letter. Because that Shemaiah has prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among his people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he's taught rebellion against the Lord. God clearly spoke to them and said, you are there at my bidding, You are there for your good. You are going to be there 70 years. Anybody who was standing up because they didn't like that and encouraging people to fight against that, to rebel against that, ultimately rebelling against God. And he said, no, that's not really going to pass. I'm not going to give that a pass. Now, you know, I go through that, and I guess my word to you from all of that is seek the Lord about whatever it is you're going through. Find out where it is that he has you or wants you to be, and then be content there. Even if it's hard, be content there. Because ultimately, peace and safety comes from being in the situation where the Lord would have you, not being delivered from anything difficult. That doesn't mean it was fun to live in Babylon as captives for 70 years and to raise up your children, and you think your neighborhood's bad. You think the times are bad here. You have no idea what it was like there, but yet it was bad. But the peace and the safety was in the middle of God's will. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Father, that you are merciful, that you do have, Lord, an expected end for us. Thank you that this is not our home. Lord, we're just passing through. Father, I pray that you would speak to us each individually and show us your will for our life. And then, Lord, give us the faith to trust you in it, however it seems. And, Lord, we do long for that day when you take us home. May it be today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.